If you have your Bible with me as we continue our study through the book of Luke, Luke, the 7th chapter, verses 11 through 17. We've been away from Luke for a couple of weeks or so with my absence and some other things. So let me give you a brief recap of where we are. When we last were together in Luke, Jesus had taught up on Happy Hill. He had taught the Beatitudes. And this is the church that sits on top of Happy Hill above the Sea of Galilee to commemorate that event. And Jesus has taught the Beatitudes, and then as he's coming down the hill to Capernaum, if you remember, a Roman centurion sent note to Jesus that he had a beloved servant that was sick and to the point of death. And he had originally asked Jesus to come to his house and heal him, but then he sent note. He says, "Jesus, I know that if you say be healed, he'll be healed. Because I'm a man who has power and authority. You're a man who has power and authority. Jesus, you just say the word and it will be done." And we see in the scripture that that man's servant was healed. There was a celebration. And so now we pick up from there in chapter 7, verse 11. "Soon after, he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd." Now, the original text gives us the idea that this is the next day. Jesus comes down off Happy Hill and this ministry, and this is the next day. Now, what's interesting about this journey, and I apologize if you can't see the map too well, I'll give you a little bit, is over here to the right is the Jordan River Valley, and up to the top of the corner there is the Sea of Galilee, and the red box on the top left, or the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, that's Capernaum. That's where Peter's from. That's where Jesus headquartered his ministry from. That's where Happy Hill overlooks. He's there. And the next day, he's going to go to a city called Nain. Now, Nain still exists, and Nain is somewhere between 25 and 35 miles journey, depending on how you would journey. Now, as the crow flies, it's about 25 miles. But between these two points of destination, there's three mountain ridges. So we believe that Jesus more aptly took the easier route. He would come down along the Sea of Galilee. He'd go south down the Jordan River Valley. He'd turn west, and he'd make his way to Nain. Experts say that an average human being can travel four miles an hour while walking. How many of you guys are average? Go 4 miles an hour. How many of you go, "I couldn't go 4 miles a day"? All right. So what we see here is Jesus has set out for Nain, and it's a bit of a journey. Now, what we do not see, and what Scripture does not tell us, is that Jesus was not extended an invitation. If you look at the story in the account of Lazarus, if you remember that, the family sent a note to Jesus, and they said, "Jesus, he's sick. We need you to come." In this encounter, we do not see such an invitation. This group, Jesus' group, would have been the party group. Do you ever go into a restaurant and you see the party group? You know, those are the ones, everybody's having fun. It's like the whole world just doesn't exist. We're having fun. Well, this is a group who's come together, and man, they're excited about being in Jesus' presence. They're excited about what he's doing. They're excited about the healing that they saw. It's like teenagers coming home from youth camp. You can't put them out with a water hose. It's like you going to lunch today after church. You just can't calm down. Thank you, Janie. Thank you very much. This group is traveling, and there's just a sense of excitement and anticipation and a sense of faith as they're journeying. Now, question asked, why would Jesus go to Nain? It's not on the way. It's kind of out of the way. I will answer you this. It's called providence, my friend. God has a plan. God has appointments. It was providential. They didn't send a note to get him. The people in Capernaum didn't say, "Hey, Jesus, did you see on Facebook what's going on in Nain?" He didn't receive an instant messenger to come. My friends, the fact that you're here this morning, I don't know what it took to get you here. I don't know what you had to overcome, go through, or crawl around to get here, but my friend, you are here today because God is providential. Amen. We are not here by mistake. I told this to the people down in Ecuador a couple weeks ago. Why is this semi-round white gringo from Texas in Ecuador tonight? Providence. And an airplane. But why did you go? Because Jesus had an appointment. If you look at Zacchaeus, Jesus was passing through Jericho. Why? It's not on the way. Providence. Providence, my friends. We do not live in a world that is set loose for luck and just for things to happen. Providence. Jesus announced where he was going. In my mind, I think of this. Jesus gets up, has a little breakfast. He goes, I got to take a walk. And his people go, well, where are you going? To Nain. Well, why? Well, I just need to go. And off they go. And the Bible tells us that a crowd went with him. But you know what I know about a crowd? Is a crowd doesn't always include. Said, hey, Jesus, think I'm going to sit this one out. Kind of tired. Hey, Jesus, do you know how far it is to Nain? It's not always easy to follow Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. Can I ask you this? If tomorrow morning when your clock goes off, because everyone hates Mondays except preachers, when your clock goes off and you wake up, you thought to yourself, I'm going to Nain. I've got a divine appointment wherever I'm going. I get to be Jesus wherever it is you're going. From your high school campus to L3, and boy, we know Jesus is needed at some L3. Wherever it is you're going. I'm not hating on L3. I just did it for laughs. But if you wake up tomorrow morning and your first thought is this, Lord, I'm going to Nain. I don't know why, but you're there, and I'm going. Verse 12. As he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. Here we see the party group coming with Jesus. And here we see another group coming and they meet at the city gate. Now, when we think about a city gate, that's an antiquated thing for us. But in the biblical context, the center of the universe for this community. The city gate is where you come to legislate law. The city gate is where you come to present evidence or make arguments. The city gate is where you come to have needs met or to express needs. The city gate is the hinge of this entire community. There is no greater place for this encounter to occur than the city gate. This would be much like, where are the Cowboys playing today?
At home.
They're in Dallas? Huh?
At home.
Not your house. Okay. They're at home today? Okay. It would be like this. All the hoopla. People sitting at home right now trying to get ready for 8 o'clock tonight. Like they need 10 hours to get ready. If you can't get ready in a time, maybe you just shouldn't get ready. I don't know. But can you imagine? Da-da-da-da, Sunday night football, woo, fireworks, all this. They flip the coin. Dallas is deferred to the second half. They line up, and then Jesus goes, wait a minute. Wait a minute. And he walks out to that star. I've stood on that star. It's pretty cool if you've never been. And he stands underneath the world's largest television screen. He says, wait a minute. I got something to do. It would be kind of like that. Jesus met them at the gate. Now you say, well, isn't that coincidental? There's no coincidence, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. This is providential. Yeah. Jesus left in time to get to the gate when they were going to be at the gate. You say, well, how finely tuned is this? It's like people that look into the celestial beings, and they say, well, there is no God. Well, how is it they can forecast an eclipse 20, 30, 40, 50 years in advance? How can it be? Because you know what? It was created. And it is precise. Accidents don't create precision. The funeral was well underway. Now you need to understand Jewish custom. When a Jewish person passes away, it is customary, if possible, that that body is laid to rest the day of the passing. Now they'll give you just a little bit. So we're going to take the wide berth here, shall we? You have 24 hours. Let's say that the life light of this young man began to dim and he passes away. This is the next day as they make preparations and they're going to take him out and lay him to rest before the sun sets. You see, the remains, they're bathed, they're humbly clothed. The Jewish, they sit Shiva. That means that the remains are never left alone. From the point of their passing until their final laying to rest, they're never left alone. There's always someone. And tradition says you should be reading psalms over them as you're with them. The crowd had been gathered. The family comes together. The professional mourners are hired. How would you like that job? You think your job tomorrow stinks? How would you like to be a professional mourner? You get to go to funerals all the time. With no snacks. Would gather. It was tradition for the family to gather and the professional mourners to gather. And as they walked the processional through the city, people would gather and mourn with them. This doesn't cost you extra. But if you're driving and you have the ability when a funeral comes by, pull over and show some respect, would you? Yes. If you don't have 5 minutes, then you started too late. That's free. It doesn't cost you anything. The crowd is there. Who? This widow is helpless. Her husband's gone. Her son's gone. The hopeless. She has hope. And potentially, the homeless. Here walks a woman who has lost everything. The crowd is gathered. And now you see the party group. And now you see the mourning group. And they've come together at the crossroads of this city. They've come together at the crossroads of life. They've come together at the crossroad of the human experience. There's nothing more great than that of death to stop down humanity. Critical moment. Because Jesus knew when to start from Capernaum. They meet at this critical moment because God had an appointment with his people. Just like God has an appointment with you. When the boy's mother, he felt compassion for her and he said to her, "Do not weep." Can I ask you that? Can I ask you, how do you think that fell on her ears? Have you ever lost someone? You certainly have. Have you ever been those ridiculous, brainless believers think it's comforting? Well, one of these days you'll get over it. What world do you live in? You don't get over it. You might learn to walk through it. Walk up, and you're burying your child, you're burying your father, your mother, your spouse. Hey, one day you'll get over it. Oh, how about this? Afterwards, I put a knuckle sandwich in your mouth. Come on, people. We need to stop and think about what we say. Because just because it sounds good doesn't mean it's truth. Oh, and by the way, the world is not flat. How do you think she responded? Well, she's probably a good Hebrew lady who just kind of... She's probably more dignified than I would be. And we sit here and we say, well, boy, that Jesus, he's got some... Ecclesiastes tells us, well, for everything. There's a time to mourn and there's a time to rejoice. There's a time for everything, and that's true. And then Paul will tell us later on in Romans, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Hey, Jesus, how about you just get in line and weep with us and stop dropping platitudes on us? Ladies and gentlemen, we must be willing to weep with those who weep if we want to celebrate with them when they celebrate. Oh. But you see, this encounter was different. Because Jesus wasn't speaking with the past in mind, but the future. He knew the outcome of the meeting, and he does for each and every one of ours. Jesus wasn't saying, don't mourn because your son died. He's saying, don't mourn because you know what? Something's about to change. Jesus is talking about the future, not trying to change the past. We can't change the past, ladies and gentlemen. Statues, but you can't change the past. The past. You can learn from the past. It's been said those who forget the past are doomed to repeat it. But Jesus, looking to the heart of this mother, says this, don't weep. And I'm not talking about where you're coming from. I'm talking about where you're going. Ha, ha, ha. The Bible is talking about where we're going, ladies and gentlemen. The promise is about where we're going. It may be a storm here, but I want you to know, it's beautiful down the road. And he came up and he touched the coffin and the bearers came to a halt and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. Now, the pallbearers were focused. There were four of them. And we also need to understand that this was not a coffin as we understand coffins. Now, today they will allow a Hebrew to be buried in a simple pine box, but in this time they'd be carried out, and I'll show you here in just a moment. But it's not like we think of. Jesus walks in, and can you imagine? He makes his way through the crowd and he's going up to the coffin. People start walking up to a coffin while I'm preaching a funeral. They got my attention. And Jesus speaks directly to that young boy. You ever thought why? He's got a crowd. You think people are wanting to hear what he has to say? I guarantee you. Those who came with him want to know what he has to say. And those who are interrupting the funeral, they want to know what he has to say. He speaks to them this. He was limiting the call to life. Can I tell you this? If Jesus said, that cemetery over there and that cemetery out there, everybody's getting up. He limited the call to the young man. He was displaying his individual love, compassion, and purpose in the man's life. I don't know what you're going through, and I don't know how you feel, but Jesus knows you. Jesus loves you. Jesus has a plan for you. He knows you. He knew this young man. Look at this beautiful picture. He is an only son speaking to another only son. And displaying his divine purpose to bring to life those who are dead. Here is God's only son speaking to this widow's only son. And he's doing what only the Son of God can do. He is bringing life to the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, do you remember that day when Jesus bent down and whispered into your dead soul and says, Jimmy, Ronnie, when he whispered, get up. Listen, God has power that is limitless. This was no mighty act. Jesus had the power to call everyone from the grave. He just called this young man. And my friend, if you're here today and you've never heard God whisper into your ear, my friend, get up. He loves you. Christ died for you. And he calls for you to get up out of your sins. He calls you to get up out of your dead soul. He calls you to get up in a new and walk anew. Get up. This is the first of three risings. I don't like to call them resurrection. I wrestle with that phrase, and I'm going to explain to you why. This is the first. The second one is Jairus' daughter, recorded in Mark. And the third is Lazarus in John chapter 11. This is a pattern that Christ will follow all the way through the second coming of Christ. Look at first. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Get up! And then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with him. One day Jesus is coming. Let's say it together. One day. One day. Today, let's say that. Maybe today. How disappointed will you be, Jared Buck, if God comes at 7:30 and the kids off at 8? One day. Maybe today. There's a lot of people making a lot of hubbub about the world's state of affairs today. Oh, we've got to be looking for prophecy. We've got to be turning this leaf and that leaf. My friends, the Bible says be ready every day because you don't know the day. And today might be that day. Hurricanes aren't new. 4 in a short period of time, that's unique. How'd you like to be Mexico? You take a hurricane on the right side and an earthquake on the left side. Be ready. Jesus is coming. Be ready. One day, heaven. Be ready. Maybe today, heaven. That'd be great. If I was one of those old school guys, wouldn't you be happy to know when you see Jesus? Hey, I was at church this morning. I'm not that guy. Verse 15, the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Can I ask you a question? What do you think he said? Oh, wait, I skipped ahead. The resurrection on these three events? Because Jesus was resurrected. Do you know the difference between Jesus' resurrection and these three? It's because these three tasted death again. And Jesus will never taste death again. They were not given their glorified state. My friends, they were resurrected, raised again, to die again. But when Jesus was resurrected, he shall never die again. There's a distinct difference between Jesus and these three. What do you think this man said? You ever think about that? You ever wonder why God didn't bother to give us that? If you can imagine with me, and laying under in this simple white garment being carried to the graveside, Jesus says, get up. And his eyes open and his lungs, and he sits up and he looks and he begins to speak. What would he say? What would you say? What do you think we'd say? That's your topic of discussion at lunch. Text me your answers. But can I suggest you this? I'm standing in a room of formerly dead people who Jesus said get up. And the question I have to ask myself is, what am I saying? My friend, if God has called you out of your death and sins, what are you saying? What does the world need to hear? What does the world deserve to hear? What does God deserve to hear his redeemed say? And he gave him back. Verse 16, fear gripped them all, and they began to glorify God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us. God has visited his people. Fear and faith are not always in opposition to one another. A respectful fear is a healthy thing. Listen, we live in a world that says you can't fear. My father is 79. And I want you to know, I still have a healthy, respectful fear. It's not in opposition to each other. It's the opposite side of the same coin. You know what? I am not going to say something to my dad that shouldn't be said to my dad. You know why? Because he still has two back hands. And my sisters, and I'm going to put it off on them, my sisters are not going to say something about my mama to my daddy because my daddy will still whoop them. A healthy respect. And part of the challenge we face today in the church as well as outside the church is we have lost a healthy, biblical, respectful fear of the Lord.
Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, God is holy and is not mocked. I can tell you with absolute certainty there have been decisions in my life that were made based on the fact that God would not think that was funny.
Amen.
and that God would hold me into account. Some dogs are good dogs and they get a long leash. This dog gets two lengths. I don't have a leash. I hand to God. I believe God would kill me. Or worse yet, maim me and make me stay here. You can ask my bride. I absolutely believe that. And you know what? I'm okay with that. These people, after witnessing this event, were gripped in the midst of uncertainty. And you say, well, how immature are they? When was the last time you saw a dead man get up? Don't you be saying, oh, yeah, I'll be worshiping Jesus. Come on. The unfortunateness to sit at a funeral, you ask yourself, if that person were to sit up right now, how do you think you might respond? They responded as humans would respond. You know what? They were moving down the pathway of faith. They didn't quite grip it yet. But they were moving in a direction that was beneficial. We can judge our correctness of our faith and fear by how it leads us. My friends, does your faith and fear of God lead you to worry and doubt?
No.
One of the most disappointing things for me is to see a brother or sister in Christ who live day by day, moment by moment, in fear. Like God is playing some sort of cosmic whack-a-mole. Just waiting for you. Gay, I'm just waiting for you. Just one time. And then you know what? Gay's latte from Starbucks is a frappuccino. And she goes berserk. And God says, been waiting. Bam! There are believers that live in a constant state of fear and doubt. My friends, that's not what grace, mercy, and love should do. Now, if it guides us to worship and to hope, listen, I know I'm being held in account. I know. But listen, it leads me to hope. One day heaven, amen? It leads me to worship. Why? Because the God that hung the moon and the stars knows my name. One day heaven, because there's a place far beyond the starry skies, as the song says, that God has prepared a place for me. And he says, if it were not true, I would not have told you so. Because either God's a liar or he's telling us the truth. You get to choose. I believe he's telling us the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, if you could picture in your mind, we are standing in the city gates of eternity, and there are two parties that are meeting. You have God's party coming. And they worship and they celebrate and they commiserate. And, you know, when they get there, I promise you there's some people going, woo, my dogs are barking. That 35-mile hike wasn't as easy as I thought it was. Somebody's going, anyone got a protein bar because I am starving? Anybody got some Gatorade because my electrolytes are low? Listen, they were coming in and then they meet the funeral party. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that we are all dead in our trespasses. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The world is walking towards Jesus dead in their trespasses. We're walking towards the world with Jesus alive, anew in him. And the two shall meet. And what do they see? Tomorrow morning when that alarm gets off, you say, I'm going to Nain. And I'm going to take the party group to the... Stop by and pick up some donuts. Be that guy. Go buy Starbucks. Be that gal. Get one frappuccino. Everyone gets a little. But can you imagine, ladies and gentlemen, if where we went today for lunch, we're going to Nain. We're going to be meeting people who are walking in death. We're going to be meeting people who are living under hopelessness and uncertainty, and we're going to bring Jesus with us. The sky by and by. I'm not saying every day is roses, but every day with Jesus is better than a day without him.
Amen.
And they come together, and everyone has to decide what they're going to believe. Everyone has to decide. But I tell you what, when I arrive, I want to give them the very best evidence that God can manufacture. And when they encounter God's people called Authentic Life, I want us to provide for them the very best evidence that God can produce. And then we'll just leave the saving to God. That's His business. This report concerning him went out all over all of Judea and all the surrounding areas. Friends, the reason Jesus met them in the city gate is because he knew that was the place of greatest impact. He knew that that was going to trend on Twitter. He knew that JNN, Jerusalem News Network, was going to be there live. He knew. Jesus is dialing up. He says, here's the evidence. You go tell anybody you want to tell what you've seen here today. God is on the scene, and when Jesus is on the scene, life comes with Jesus. There was no greater place for that to occur. There was no greater way for Jesus to show his power, authority, and love. The word's out. Now the decisions have to start being made. Come for today. Jesus is actively engaged in our hopes, our fears, our victories, and our failures. And he has a future for you. Amen? Don't weep, don't worry, just walk with him and talk with him, talk about and talk of him. Listen, life's hard. We're not going to deny that. But we're going to walk. And we're going to talk. And what are we going to talk about? Hey, listen, the storms come, but I got Jesus. The sun shines, but I got Jesus. I get scared, but I got Jesus. Listen, what the world is looking for, they can't produce. And what you and I have is what the world needs.
Amen.
It's not religion, it's relationship. It's Jesus. So as we walk to Nain at lunch today, or maybe at a football watching party tonight, or maybe going to work tomorrow morning, as you walk into Nain, you ask yourself, Jesus, make me be your evidence in the gate of this city today. Let them see Jesus in me. Let them see hope in me. Let them see life in me. Let them see salt in me. Let them see light in me, that they might seek you. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we give you thanks for this morning. And Father, we thank you that in you we have life. We thank you that in the midst of life, though it whirls and twirls around us, Lord, we have you, the creator of all things. And Father, you do not promise to deliver us from the storm, but you promise to be with us in the storm. And Lord, wherever you are is the best place to be. Father, we pray for ourselves, Lord, that we can see you, that we can trust you, Lord, that we can follow you. And Father, we pray for Nain today, wherever that is in our lives. Father, as we go there, help us to carry you there. Help us to bring life everlasting into a world that is dead and lost. With grace, with mercy, Lord, as your word says, with compassion, let us do this. And may you be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.